Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 with To Know His Love. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, we saw one of the most staggering truths about our position in Christ, that position we achieve when we believe the record God gave of His Son, that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed or marked out by God to be the Savior of the world, that He is God's Son or God represented in human form. When we believe in His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, and His resurrection, God places us in Christ, and we receive all the privileges of being in Christ through our faith. And in Ephesians 3:12, we read that we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith we have relating to Him. And that is a glorious truth, that we could actually have bold access with confidence to God. Even fallen, corrupt sinners like us, that's an incredible thing. Now, after saying that, Paul says in Ephesians 3:13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So I think Paul is saying here, he says, "Therefore," and that means in light of what we just read, that is, in light of our bold access with confidence to God, so different from in Israel, where only the high priest could really go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, and with blood and all kinds of rituals, and he still had to go in afraid, because if he'd done anything wrong, he might be struck dead. Whereas we can just march into God's presence boldly and with confidence. Well, in light of such a privilege, Paul says that the afflictions that he was facing should not cause them to lose heart. He was going through tribulations. Now, tribulation, people think that that means terrible trouble. But really, it just means pressure is the idea. Paul was going through great pressure on behalf of these people he's writing to. And so he doesn't want them to lose heart at the pressure he is facing, at the difficulty he's facing, because his difficulties are for their sake and are their glory. And that is that God gives Paul or anyone else the grace to suffer for the sake of His grace. His grace as He's showing it forth today. So Paul says, don't lose heart when I go through tribulations on your behalf, because that's actually your glory, that God has His apostle suffering for the sake of the great grace that's given to you. Then verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, here Paul speaks as he did back in verse 1. And this verse starts just like verse 1 did. But remember, just like I told you in verse 1, it says, "For this reason," in the New King James Version. But as I look at the Greek here, I don't see reason. I see the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace. That's not the word for reason. That's not the word for some cause. But it's the word for grace. So he doesn't say, "For this reason," he says, "of this grace." And what grace is that? Well, I think what grace is greater than the grace that could bring sinners like us, sinners saved by grace, to the place where we have boldness and confidence in our access to God? What but grace could bring us to such a place? So he says, "Of this grace," he says, "I am bowing my knees to the Father." And so because of such grace shown to us, Paul can't help but pray. Paul can't help but pray. So that was what he started out to say in verse 1. But then he got into this parenthesis where he tells us about God's work today. Tells us about God's dispensation of grace. Tells us about the secret that all nations are now equal. Tells us about God's secret administration and His unsearchable riches, that God's riches poured out to the world today can't be traced out. And then finally, about our boldness and access with confidence. And then he says, well, therefore he bows his knees. In other words, he prays to the Father. Now, I would like to find a different word here than Father. And the reason is not that it's not Father, but that in the next verse where it says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Well, in Greek, there is instantly visible a connection between father and family. Now, we realize that families generally have a father, but the words aren't necessarily connected. You could stretch the point and say they both start with F, but other than that, mother is connected with a family too, and it doesn't start with F. But the thing is, in Greek, it's like it says father and father family. So if we would make it in verse 14, I bow my knees to the progenitor. And then in verse 15, out of whom every progeny in heavens and on the earth is named. Well, that would get us kind of the idea. The word father and the word family are connected in Greek. It's a family related to a father is the word in verse 15. So we would make it progenitor and progeny is the closest we can get to connecting that word father with the word family. Now it says every progeny, and it is indeed every, because there are various families. God doesn't just have one family. He has various families. For example, he has families of angels, those beings that we call angels, that heavenly race of beings. Now, I don't think they call themselves angels. Angels is just a word that means messengers or agents. But I don't think they call themselves that any more than people who deliver the mail call themselves the mail carrier race. No, they're not a special race of beings. But this race of heavenly beings that we call angels are a family. And then even among men, even among Adam's race, there are various families. Like, for example, the family of Israel was a special family that God chose out of all the families on earth. And then the tribes within Israel's were families. And I would say even believers today in the dispensation of grace could be looked at as a special family under God the Father. So there is not just one giant family. God has various families. So it's not the whole family, as the New King James has it, but every family or every progeny, both those in the heavens, like the angels, and those on the earth, like believers today, every progeny is named in the Father and the progenitor. Then he says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is asking in prayer the progenitor from whom every progeny in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us something. And so this is what Paul's request is to the Father for the believers in Christ today. That he would grant us, he says, according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his glory. And God has great riches. We could also translate this, the wealth of his glory. His glory has great wealth connected with it. And he wants the Father to grant us out of that wealth. Well, what does he want him to grant us out of that wealth? To be made staunch with power. That's what being strengthened with might in the New King James means. To be made staunch with power. To just be built up. To be strengthened. To be made staunch with power. So Paul wants us to be powerful. Now, in our case, it's not for the purpose of our working miracles. And in the past, God has empowered human beings to work miracles. But he's not empowering us that way. It's not for the purpose of empowering us to become supermen so that we could leap tall buildings and lift up cars over our heads with one hand or something like that. No, that's not what us being made staunch with power is about. Well, why does he want us to be staunch with power then? Well, we will see in the upcoming verses. But our being made staunch with power is through his Spirit. It's the Spirit that's going to give us his power. It's the Spirit that is going to strengthen us and make us staunch. And he's going to empower us how? He says, in the inner man. So this power is not external strength. It's not so you can bench press 2,000 pounds or something. No, the power is the Spirit is going to give us is internal power in our inner being. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So first of all, he wants us to be made staunch with power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And I think that we don't really use biblical terminology often when we talk about this, because we'll talk about people asking Jesus into your heart. Asking Jesus into your heart. And that's a term we use for salvation. But I don't think that's a very accurate term to be using for salvation. The Bible talks about when we believe that the Holy Spirit seals us, that he puts a seal on us that indicates that we belong to God. So we do receive the Holy Spirit into us when we believe. But I don't think that believing is really the same thing as asking Jesus into your heart. See, this is talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts, or having a home in our hearts. And a lot of people think that that just means that you pray a prayer and ask him to come in, and then he does. And then Jesus is just there in your heart, and then you go out and go on with your life, and you're saved, and you can go to heaven someday, and it's all good. But that's not what the Bible says. And that shows no comprehension of what your heart really is. See, your heart is your inner being. In our English figure of speech, we use the heart, of course, not for that muscle that pumps the blood, but we use it as figuratively for the seat of our emotions. But that's not the way the Hebrews use the word. The Hebrews used it to mean your inner being. When we talk about the real you deep down inside, well, what we're talking about is what the Hebrews would talk about as the heart. So it would not be just your innermost emotions, it would also be your innermost thoughts, your value judgments deep down inside, your character deep down inside. That's your heart. Now, when we talk about Christ having a home in our hearts, that means that Christ would feel at home inside your inner being. And so if you would ask yourself, if Christ was going to make a home in my inner being, in the real me deep down inside, in what I'm really like in my character, in what I'm really like in my thoughts, in my values, in my emotions, if Christ was going to feel at home there, what would I have to be like? And the fact is, I think we would have to admit that most of us would have a ways to go before we would think that Christ would really feel at home in our hearts, at least all the time. Well, he says that Christ would dwell or be at home in our hearts by faith. It says we believe God as we become people of faith. That is when Christ becomes more and more at home in our hearts. When we exercise faith in our inner beings. When deep down inside we really truly believe God. We really truly believe what he's written in his word. We believe it, and we put it into practice in our lives. Well, then our inner beings become such that Christ would feel at home there. Now, this is not automatic for the believer. It doesn't happen because you just pray a little prayer and ask it to happen. No, you need to be made staunch with God's power in order to make a home for Christ within you. And Paul prays that we would have the power of the Spirit in order to do that. Then he talks about being rooted and grounded in love. And we also need the Spirit's power in order to be rooted and grounded in love. Now we understand a tree's roots are what anchor that tree. Those are what hold that tree in place, what hold it up, keep it from falling over and the heavy winds and so forth. And then grounded. We talk about something being grounded. Well, the idea is not so much power being grounded, but it's about having a firm foundation. We need to have our roots that hold us in place and our ground that gives us a firm foundation be love. And this is the agape love, the self-sacrificial love of God. And we live in a world where it's much easier to hate and much easier to be selfish than it is to love. But we need to be made staunch with power in order to love. With God's self-sacrificial type of love. So being rooted and grounded in love, and he says in verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. So we need to be able to grasp firmly. We need to be made staunch with power in order to grasp firmly with all other believers this truth. How broad, long, deep, and high Christ's love is. And that's what we get from verse 19. We need to grasp how broad, long, deep, and high Christ's love is. Because his love is so different from the love of the world. His love is so different from Hollywood-style love. It is mostly just about feeling fulfilled and about your desires. And in a lot of ways, it's about selfishness. But Christ's love is so different. Christ's self-sacrificial love is so different from the love of Hollywood that we really need to be made staunch with his power in order to really grasp it. Now, some people, when they see this broad, long, deep, and high, they get all excited and say, that's four dimensions. God exists in four dimensions, not three. Well, I think that's just a total sidetrack. The idea is supposed to be that if you're standing there in front of Christ's love, you look at the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. You look all around, and it's just so vast. It's just so huge. It's just so incredible that you can't comprehend it. That's the idea. So don't get sidetracked with four dimensions. This is talking about the greatness of Christ's love. Going on to verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, how do you get to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ? How in the world can you know something that's unknowable? Because Christ's love is really beyond our understanding. Well, I think the way we know the unknowable is that we be made staunch with power in our inner beings by the Holy Spirit. You see, he gives us the ability to grasp Christ's love. And there is no other way that we're ever going to be able to understand it. If we try to understand it of what we know of love in this world, what we've learned of love from Hollywood, well, we'll never understand it. Even if we try to get to know it through the love we learn from our parents, or even people who really cared about us, well, that's not enough to really understand how big Christ's love is. But it's through getting to know his love, Paul says, as much as we can, that we are completed for the entire complement of God. And that's what filled with all the fullness is, completed for the entire complement of God. And understand that's complement with an E, not complement with an I. And a complement is like when you have a ship and the crew that's needed to run that ship is the ship's complement. You have the full complement of a ship, and that means the full crew that's needed to run it. Well, Christ has his complement, and that is his people, his body. That's us. And for us to get to completed for that complement, we really need to understand God's love. And as we get to know his love more, perhaps we'll start having more understanding of just what that complement is. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So Paul has completed his prayer. Again, he completed that parenthesis in verses 12 and 13. Then he had this prayer. He bowed his knees to the Father about that grace that God showed us. And now he finishes that and he starts kind of a doxology to this chapter, kind of a grand closing statement. And that closing statement is a statement of praise to him, that is God, who is able to do super abundantly above all that we are requesting or conceiving. So Paul kind of piles the superlatives on here, because to do abundantly is to do more than enough. If you have abundant wealth, you have more wealth than you really need. When you have abundant wealth, you don't know what to do with it all. But then if you put super abundant in front, well, that makes it even more. That makes it even more vast. And after listing all the glorious things, all the gracious things that God does for us in Christ. And kind of the capstone of it all is that we have bold access with confidence to Him. It also includes our redemption through His blood and our being seated with Christ in the most exalted seats and all those things, our predestination to the position as a son, a representative of God in the future. All these things that God has done, He says God is able to do yet even more. He's able to do super abundantly beyond anything we would request of Him to do. And super abundantly above anything we could even conceive of Him doing, beyond what we can even imagine Him doing. He says He does this according to the power that is even now operating in us. Well, how is God's power even now operating in us? It doesn't seem very apparent. I mean, I can't work great miracles. I can't work great signs. How is God's great power operating in us? Well, remember what we learned back in chapter 1 and verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who are believing, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. We talked about the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that works in us who are believing. And I told you that it's that power that's causing us to believe. It's that power that's giving us the strength to believe. Because to believe without seeing as we do today is an incredible thing. And His power is operating in us to produce faith in us, to cause us to believe, to cause us to understand and believe God's truths. And that's what Paul has prayed for, more power. More power to really know and understand. Not just God's truth, but the great love of Christ. And that's the power that works in us, the power that produces faith in us and understanding even of Christ's love. Then in verse 21, he says, "To Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." To Him be glory in the church, in the ecclesia, which I believe means the outcalled. Now, though God's outcalled is usually talking about His people who have a calling or a position out of God, I believe in this case, the word being singular, that Christ Himself is what He's referring to here. See, we are God's outpositioned people because Christ first was God's outpositioned one. God gave Him the position of His Son, His representative in human form. And He is the outcalled one. He is the ecclesia. He is the church. Christ is. And the reason any of us could ever be outcalled, could ever be ecclesia, could ever be church, is because Christ is at first. So the glory that God is getting is from the outcalled one, I think, even from Christ Jesus, and not from anything called the church today. So Paul wishes that God would get glory, he says, for all the generations of the eon of the eons. A generation is a thing generated, a thing produced. And an eon, I believe the Greek word eon has to do with something that flows out. And we could imagine all of God's works as eons outflowing from God. And those eons produce a resulting eon. And that eon, I believe, is God's future kingdom, the kingdom that God is going to bring someday to earth. So what he wishes is glory to God in Christ Jesus for all the things that will be produced by the great eon, the kingdom eon, that God is going to produce out of all His works that have been leading up to it. And for all those untold glories, He offers Him praise, and we offer Him praise as well. So in this chapter, Paul prays in light of God's grace set forth in the first 13 verses of the chapter. And he wants us to be empowered for Christ to dwell or make His home in our hearts by faith, and for us to grasp the ungraspable, the unknowable love of Christ, and how great that love is for us. Praise God for His grace.
When we recognize in our lives the superabundant power of God, that produces faith in us, we can have superabundant praise for God that would bring Him the glory He deserves for the eons. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with the unity of the Spirit. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.